We've talked about the family around here enough to be convinced of the fact that an adult will be pretty much what he learns to be as a young person, as a child and a young person. And basically, he's going to be molded in his home. That's probably the greatest influence in his life. We've seen it over and over again. Take two young people from Christian homes, let us say. One of them rather immature emotionally and spiritually. Maybe there's a lot of bickering in that home, a lot of arguing, very little happiness. Not a warm affection between the members of that home. Very little understanding between them. Take another home where there's a loving, happy relationship between the people in it, where there's a wholesome atmosphere and Jesus Christ is honored. Similar young people from different homes. The first one will probably grow physically, but he may lack in emotional maturity. The other one is going to probably excel him in many other areas, like his mental achievement and his emotional stability and his social skills, as well as his spiritual growth. The home is the basic area where learning takes place. But of course, there are other areas as well. Our young people learn at school, and they learn from their friends, sometimes good and sometimes not so good. And they learn from their outside activities and interests. But the thing I really want to talk about is their relationship to the body of Christ. Their life in the body instructs them. Their relationship to their local church and its leaders, its paid professional staff as well as its lay leaders. They learn in that relationship. And it all affects the adult that they become. I want to look at a man who excelled tonight for a few minutes from the Word of God. He achieved probably beyond anyone's expectation in his day. And I'd like to make the obvious parallel. His boyhood years and teen years prepared him for the man that he became. And maybe as a result of looking at his life and what he achieved and why he achieved it, you'll get a better understanding of what we're trying to accomplish here in our youth program in Emmanuel Faith Community Church. I do this tonight for a number of reasons, so that our own folks who may not have a very close relationship with our young people may know basically what we're trying to accomplish. And particularly for you parents who are possibly visiting with us tonight, who have loaned us your children through these years, but have not been attending Emmanuel Faith Church. Maybe you'll know whether we succeeded or didn't succeed through these years, but at least you'll know what we have been trying to accomplish. Of course, the man I want to talk to you about tonight is David, because we've called this message A Man After God's Own Heart. And we get a little glimpse into his life in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. It's kind of a keyhole that God gives us to look right through this man. Just a summary of his entire life and achievement. Acts 13, 22. This is Paul's sermon in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. And Paul says, while he's preaching in verse 22 of Acts 13, when he had removed him, that is Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who will fulfill all my will. What a tremendous statement. A man after my own heart who will fulfill all my will. Now that doesn't mean David never did anything wrong. As a matter of fact, this man committed some of the vilest sins recorded in the Word of God. But he was a man who came under the disciplinary hand of God and who realized how much he had grieved the heart of God, who acknowledged his sin to God, confessed it, repented, turned back to God, and established as his desire and life pattern to do the will of God. So that at the end of his life, as God looked back on it, he could say, there was a man after mine own heart who did my will. Well, that's the kind of men and women we'd like to produce through the youth program at Emmanuel Faith Community Church. David was a man who excelled. He demonstrated his faith in life and reached great plateaus of achievement. In what areas? Let's look at the areas. First of all, David achieved physically. He wasn't a big man. That's a great comfort to me. He didn't stand head and shoulders over everybody else like Saul did. As a matter of fact, when Samuel went to find him and anoint him to be king, he couldn't believe his eyes. Jesse brought all his other sons, and when he brought Eliab, he must have been a big fella, God said to Samuel, "Don't look on his height. That'll fool you. Don't look on the outward appearance." And he mentioned his height very specifically. So by implication, David wasn't necessarily a big man, but he was a man who excelled physically. You just read the exploits of his life and you'll see. For instance, those years he fled as a fugitive from King Saul, living off the land, roaming the hills and mountains and wildernesses and deserts of Palestine. He had to be a man who was strong physically. Just follow his exploits in battle. As he routed one enemy after another, the enemies of God's people, and won victory after victory. Look at his courage on numerous occasions. And you'll see a man who excelled physically. How did he get that way? By laying around watching television? No, hardly. And not just because he didn't have television either. He got it by doing things during his childhood and youth years, by participating in physical activities. He was a shepherd. He spent days and nights out under the stars. When one of his sheep began to wander, with fleet-footedness, he would take off around the flock and bring that wandering sheep back. He learned how to preserve himself and his flock for days on end out there in the open fields. He knew how to protect himself and his flock against wild animals. On one occasion, he told Saul that during his time as a shepherd, he'd killed a lion and a bear. That's a pretty good feat. And how could we forget the story of David and Goliath, when only as a youth he had enough confidence to move out against a man 9 feet tall, covered with armor from head to foot, and fight him with nothing but a sling. He had those abilities because he developed them as a young person. Now, maybe in our culture, athletic prowess is overestimated a bit. We worship our sports heroes. And maybe the fellows and gals in high school who are the superstars on the sports team or the cheerleaders, maybe that's too high in our priority list. I don't know. But I do know this. If any person is going to be an effective servant for Jesus Christ, to be the most effective servant he needs to have physical fitness. Now, I'm not campaigning for the physical fitness program, but I'm just saying that's part of a well-balanced life. And the man who's going to live a long life, should Jesus tarry, and serve Jesus Christ, the woman who wants to be effective for the Savior and enjoy fullness of life and usefulness for Jesus Christ, is going to have to be involved in physical activity, if they possibly can. And so our youth program does have that as part of its goal. And I think it serves to meet that need. You say, is that a valid goal for a local church? Well, if it's a human need, then I would say if we as a church are not ministering to that need, in some degree at any rate, then we're really not doing the whole job God wants us to do. Some people often ask, why does a church get involved in athletic programs? Why do we have opportunities like that for our young people? Because we believe that the whole man also is physically developed, not just spiritually or mentally or emotionally. That's part of it. And the Lord willing, someday soon, we're going to have a family center, which will be for the use of every member of the family, but it will have one of its purposes to fulfill this goal, just one of its many purposes. We're asking God by His grace to provide that for us. But that's not all David excelled in. He also excelled mentally. David was a great thinker, and his mental achievements were varied. For instance, he took the throne of a disintegrated kingdom. It was on the brinks of collapse and destruction. It was riddled with unrest and dissatisfaction, and he organized it. He developed a cabinet of men who were answerable to 3 other men who were in turn answerable to him. And he wielded that unwieldy kingdom into a solid, stable, smooth, efficiently running government. of which God was the head and he was simply the vice regent, ruling for God's glory. That took a man of very keen mind. David was also a shrewd military tactician. Follow his exploits, particularly the capturing of the city of Jebus, a city that others had not been able to conquer, but David, by his clever military ability, took that city and made it the capital of Israel and ruled from it for God's glory again. He was a great military general. He also organized the entire worship of Israel. He instituted singers and a whole system of music to be a part of the worship of God's people. As a matter of fact, he himself was a musician. We know he played on the harp, or the lyre, as it probably was. And he was also an author. He wrote some of the greatest literature in the world today. You can find it in the Psalms. Most students of literature will say it's among the greatest. Some of the Psalms are written in poetry. David was not only an author generally, he was a poet. He was a man of mental achievement. How did he get that way? You think it just happened overnight? God said one day, poof, David, you're going to have brains. And I'm going to give you all these abilities, and you're going to excel. I rather doubt it. David didn't get that mental excellence by lying around on Palestinian hillsides reading comic books, or daydreaming, or doing any one of another of many other trivial things. He obviously used his mind. He obviously developed his talents during his youth. He probably played that lyre out on the hillside. I would imagine he wrote some of those simple poems, the first ones to fall from his pen, while he was out there minding his sheep on the hillside. You know, we live in kind of a strange culture where in some cases, in the youth culture, a person who excels mentally is kind of branded as the oddball. But that ought not to be. And were it not true in Christian circles, at any rate, we would be producing more outstanding Christian leaders. We want to encourage our young people to excel in this area, and that's part of the purpose of our youth program, to get them to learn. And so we involve them in Bible studies and Bible memorization. We challenge their minds. And so we try to encourage them to develop their talents. We want to find whatever talent they have and encourage them to develop it for the glory of God, whether it's musical or literary or whatever, so that God can get his hand on it and use it for his praise. And you know, people who are disinterested in this kind of mental achievement are really going to be of little use to God. But it's part of our purpose to help our young people develop in this area. David also excelled socially. Now by that I don't mean that he hobnobbed with the elite of Jerusalem or got invited to every fancy party in town. What I mean was that David had traits which brought him into warm personal relationships, successful personal relationships with other people. Traits like honor, truthfulness, unselfishness, trustworthiness, kindness. Where did David get those traits? Well, you see them illustrated on a number of occasions. For instance, his friendship with Jonathan. Here was the son of a man who had as his primary goal in life to kill David. You probably wouldn't seek that fellow out for your closest friend, would you? And yet David was the kind of a person that could develop even a friendship with a person like that. I think also of the day he walked into a cave in the oasis in the wilderness called En Gedi. And there sleeping in that cave was King Saul, the man who was trying to kill him. Saul's life was at his disposal. He could have killed him easily. But he cut off a little bit of his garment and left the cave, went on the other side of the ravine and called to him to wake him up, because he didn't want to touch the Lord's anointed. He was a man of honor, a man who believed God and obeyed God. Where did he learn all that? Well, he obviously learned it as a young person. He obviously had contacts with other people, and he learned very early in life through those contacts that if a man wants to have friends, then he's got to show himself friendly, which Solomon wrote in the Proverbs years later. He's got to be a man of kindness and graciousness. not a man who's often ripping people up or cutting people down, you know. He's a man who is kind and gracious to other people. That's the kind of a person David was. His people loved him. He was the king. Yet he had more than respect. He had the love of his people. He was that kind of a man. Young people today need social contacts. Some kids are kind of backward and shy and introvertish. It's oftentimes because they're self-centered and afraid of what people will think. And so they withdraw from contacts with people. And the more they withdraw, the more afraid they become and the more self-conscious they become until finally they're not capable really of approaching anyone. And how can they be of any use in the service of Jesus Christ unless they learn to develop friendships with people? And of course, that's one of the purposes of our youth program. To develop well-rounded individuals capable of happy and satisfying relationships with others. But the most important one I've saved to last. David excelled spiritually as well. David was a spiritual giant. Yeah, we've already talked about his sin. And we'll develop that soon in our morning series on couples in the Bible. We'll be quite honest about what David did. But David confessed it and he got back into fellowship with God and God used him. David was a man who trusted God, who had as his foremost desire in life to obey the Word of God, to please the Lord and to do His will. Where did all that start? You think suddenly when David became king, he decided, well, now I'm going to do the will of God. No, no. It started all the way back as a child, developed through his youth years. Read the story of David and you'll see he was a man who was jealous for the name of the Lord. He spent time communing with God out there on that Palestinian hillside when he was watching his sheep. His real power probably is described in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, though. That was the occasion when Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And it says, 1 Samuel 16:13, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day onward." That's where real power is to be found, through the Spirit of the Lord. Now, in New Testament terminology, that's called being filled with the Spirit. You'll find it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And being filled with the Spirit is really basically being yielded to the will of God so that the indwelling Spirit of God, who comes into the life of every person who acknowledges his sin and receives Christ, can take control of that life and express his power through that life. David was a person who was yielded to God, filled with God's Spirit. And that was the basic reason for his great success. He became one of the greatest men in Israel's history. And he's revered today by the Jews as such. Moses and David, they're the two men the Jewish people look back to as the heroes of their heritage. A great man of faith. A man who was yielded to God. Young people today need this probably more than any other single thing. They need, first of all, to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from sin, their only hope for satisfaction in life and eternity in God's presence. The only hope for any of us, in fact, parents, is that we acknowledge our sin and that we believe that Jesus Christ died in our place on that cross for our sins, that we put our trust in Him as the only one who can deliver us from the penalty of sin, which is, according to God's own word, eternal separation from His presence. And when we trust Him and receive Him as our Savior, He comes into our lives, forgives our sins, and gives to us everlasting life. And then as Christians, believers, who have Christ within us, He calls on us to yield our lives to Him. Let Him take the throne of our lives and live Himself through us. And that's what makes men and women of God. And of course, that's the ultimate purpose of our youth program at Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We want to develop these young people into men and women of God who have been born into the family of God by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and who have yielded their lives to the Lord Jesus so that they can become giants in the faith, men and women of great spiritual understanding and power. Now, these are the needs of our children and our young people, and of course, of all of us, even the adults. And I have found that disinterest in any one of these four needs by any single individual usually indicates a deficiency in their lives. A person who's not as well-rounded as they ought to be, and therefore not as useful to Jesus Christ as they could be. We want our young people to be well-rounded individuals who excel for the glory of God and who are useful in the service of Jesus Christ. So I would ask you adults to encourage the young people you know, whether they're your own or your neighbors or whoever, if they're not involved in the program of a local church, particularly, to come and get involved in the program at Emmanuel Faith. And I would encourage you who know the Lord to pray for these young people, as Don has already done, and to pray for their leaders. How we thank God for them, but they need our prayers. And then I would encourage you to be available. Maybe they can call on you for some help sometimes. There are lots of things to be done in ministering to young people. And through our prayers and our faithful support, God will accomplish these purposes and build through this ministry men and women of God who serve Him with power. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we